Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
Okay, I think everybody has more or less arrived. Good evening. Tonight, we are going to study a small part of Parshas Vayetze. And we're going to study this in a little bit of an unusual manner. Usually we focus on the literal meaning. We have the accompaniment of Rashi. We try to understand what the verse is saying. And then once we come to a basic understanding, we look for a bit of a mystical message or a deeper homily that we can lift from the verses of the Torah. Today, we're going to focus less on Rashi than on the literal meaning and focus more on the midrashic, homiletic, and mystical interpretation of a particular verse. And the reason that we are going to do this is because this verse, it would seem, is very much linked to the year that we're in. This is, from creation, the year 5770. So you might think, big deal. But it is a big deal. And I still maintain, as I have been saying since Rosh Hashanah, that this is a year that's ripe for very special things to happen. I can't tell you that it will happen. I can tell you that it's pregnant with potential. And I believe that we are able to make great things happen. I hope we will make great things happen. I don't know if we'll make great things happen. I think that we're able to. I think that this is a year of special empowerment. And the reason is that the word paratzta, which means to break forth, to break out, or to spread forth, as you will soon see, has the numeric equivalent of 770. Paratzta is a pei. Pei is 80. Resh is 200. You didn't know that? Tzaddik is 90. Any accountants here? No? What are we up to? (laughs) 360. Yeah? And then we're going to add on, not 360, 370. And then we're going to add on Tuf, which is 400. And that gives us a sum total of 770. So the word paratzta has the numeric equivalent of 770. And this is something that the Rebbe thought was very meaningful and very important. In the later years, the Rebbe talked a lot about the fact that the address of Lubavitch World Headquarters is 770. That's the address. And he even talked about the fact that, generally speaking, there's no building or famous place that's known only by a number. It's not known as 770 Eastern Parkway. A lot of people don't know about Eastern Parkway, but they know about 770. And if you remember hearing or seeing a video of the Prime Minister of Israel speak at the 92nd Street Y a couple of months back, right before Yom Kippur, he related a story that happened in his youth when he met the Rebbe. I remember that very well, that meeting. And he said, you know, I went to that famous address. You know that famous address over there. He didn't even say 770. He just said a famous address. So this is a very interesting thing and a very meaningful thing. And the Rebbe made this idea of paratzta a central theme of the Lubavitch credo. The notion of spreading out to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south, and to bring about blessing to the whole world by spreading forth. Now this is not just a verse that the Rebbe decided to pick on, because once we're going to put the verse in context in this week's Parsha, you will see that this is actually, you might say, the mission statement of the Jewish people. This is the big prophecy that's given to Yaakov, to our father Jacob, also the first prophecy that's given to Jacob. It's the first time he has a personal encounter with Almighty God. He's a great prophet, Jacob, and he speaks to Hashem very much after this. But this is the first time it happens. And when Yaakov Avinu hears these words, he's very uncertain. And at this time, he's just one little Yankele, one little Jacob. And there's a brother who wants to kill him, and a father who's feeble, meek, and blind, and a mother who's trying to control all the craziness, and sends Yaakov away from Israel. This just seems to be reversing the steps. Avraham Avinu is introduced to us at age 75, and he sets forth for Eretz Yisrael. And Avraham Avinu temporarily leaves Eretz Yisrael, but always keeps coming back. And it wasn't so pretty when he left Eretz Yisrael. Every time he left Israel, his wife got abducted. It was a temporary downer, and then he went right back to Eretz Yisrael, and he spent his time like a nomad, traveling throughout the land. And Yaakov's father, Yitzchak, thought, maybe I should leave Israel. And God came to him and said, oh, no, you stay right here. Gur ba'aretz hazois, you need to be in Israel. You need to stay here. And now, Yaakov Avinu is leaving Israel. And he's leaving Israel for the purpose of getting married and establishing a family. And this is the foundation of the future Jewish people. We all know that Avraham Avinu had a son whose name was Yishmael. Yishmael is not the father of the Jewish people. And Yitzchak and Rivka have a son whose name is Esav. Esav is a very evil fellow. And from him come some of the worst people ever in history. Amalek. Evil people, violent people. But Yaakov Avinu, he has a perfect situation. Even though his family does lots of fighting, as we're going to learn. But nonetheless, in the end, it all comes together. And there are 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes become the founding fathers of the Jewish people. I shouldn't say founding fathers. There are only three fathers. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. But the foundational beginnings of the Jewish people, these are the 12 foundations. And the Jewish people, ultimately, till the end of time, are known by their tribal ancestry. Shevet Reuven, Shevet Levi, Shevet Shimon, so on and so forth. And this is the prophecy. These are the words that God speaks to Yaakov before he leaves Israel, as he's going into an unknown and uncertain situation, as he is frightened for the future, and after this prophecy, almost all of his children are born. He leaves Haran 21 years later to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Already 11 tribes have been born, and the 12th is already in the womb. Rachel Imenu is already pregnant with Binyamin. And this is the key word. This is the key word that HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates to Yaakov Avinu. So this is not just the Lubavitch mantra. In fact, why did the Rebbe make it? Why did he enshrine this as the heart and soul of the Lubavitch cradle for our generation? Is because this is exactly what Yaakov Avinu was told when Yaakov sets out on his journey. So let's do a little bit of background. The parsha begins with the words Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, Vayelech Harana. Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva, he goes to Haran. This is a little bit odd, because we already read two verses ago that Yaakov left Haran. In fact, we didn't even talk about leaving. We talked about him coming to Padan Aram. He already arrived in his destination. And then the verse afterwards, which is the last verse in last week's parsha, talks about Esav, who goes to seek a wife, because he realizes that his parents are not happy with the wives that he took. And then we go back to Yaakov, and all of a sudden we rewind, and we're saying, Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov goes out. So the Torah has to emphasize this idea of going out. Who cares where you left from? Point is where you came. If you're traveling to Montreal, I don't have to say, you left Toronto when you went to Montreal. Obviously, I know if you live here and you went to Montreal, you must have left Toronto. How else did you get to Montreal? So if Yaakov's going to Haran, obviously he had to leave Israel. Obviously he had to leave Be'er Sheva. And this question gains further traction when we find out that Yaakov actually spent 14 years, presumably, up in the northern Israel. I say presumably because when you visit Tzfat, the tour guides point out a cave, and they say, this is the cave of Shem Ve'ever. We have no way of corroborating this today, but this is a tradition. And many of the traditions somehow survived over the ages. Somebody told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, and that's what they heard from their grandparents, that this is the cave of Shem Ve'ever. If that is true, and I'm not suggesting that it necessarily is, but it's possibly true, Yaakov Avinu leaves Be'er Sheva, which is approximately where Be'er Sheva is today, south, just above the Negev, goes all the way north, spends 14 years studying Torah, and only then does he set out for Haran, which is somewhere in modern-day Iraq. Yaakov Avinu, when he sets out, is setting out so many years later, and yet the Torah here emphasizes that he left Be'er Sheva. It has to be, by the way. This 14 years doesn't add up. Rashi does the calculation for us. There's 14 years missing from Yaakov's life. It's just missing. We know how old he is at a certain point. We know how old he is at another point. We have independent corroboration from other events that are going on and how old other people are. We know how old Yaakov is when he dies. We know how old he is when he comes to Mitzrayim. 14 years are missing. And the only explanation then is this Midrash that says that Yaakov left. He hid. He disappeared off the radar screen for 14 years. And yet the Torah emphasizes that he leaves Be'er Sheva. So Rashi explains to us that the Torah wants to send us a message that when a tzaddik leaves a place, he leaves a gaping hole. He leaves behind emptiness. that there's a glory and there's a radiance and there's an excitement, there's an exuberance, there's something that a tzaddik, a righteous person, brings to a place. The truth is, you don't even have to understand this with a tzaddik. Even when it comes to mundane things, we can all relate to the notion that if somebody great or something great is found in a particular location, even if that location is not very exciting, nonetheless it becomes famous and well known. Anybody ever hear a place called Green Bay?
The Green Bay Packers.
Aha, Green Bay Packers. I know that you're not such a big football fan, Ruth, right? I'm not really either. Yet we both know about the Green Bay Packers. Green Bay, I'm guessing, is a lot smaller than Hamilton. Now you go to the United States to see how many people know where Hamilton is. Or better, if you tell them you're from London, they go, "You're from England?" "No, I'm from London." You mean London is in England? They never even heard of London, Ontario. Green Bay is a much smaller place, but everybody knows about Green Bay. Why? Green Bay Packers. Green Bay Packers. I'll give you another, different kind of metaphor. There's a kibbutz in the south of Israel called Sde Boker. Anybody ever hear of it?
Yes.
And why'd you hear of it? Because there was a famous fellow named Ben Gurion who lived there. He had a ranch there. Now, if Ben Gurion wouldn't live in Sde Boker, you would never have heard of Sde Boker. I guarantee you. There are so many little villages in kibbutzim throughout Israel that most people never heard of. So we understand, forget the tzaddik business, that even if somebody famous or somebody powerful lives in a place, that it puts the place on the map. So Yaakov Avinu was such a wonderful person, he put Be'er Sheva on the map. And when he left Be'er Sheva, Be'er Sheva was empty. You may ask the question, of course, Yitzchak was after all still alive. The Rebbe says that's true, but he was blind. And the Gemara says that somebody who's blind is in some ways considered like having passed on from this world. We see that in Rashi, when he explains why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, usually the Torah doesn't tell us how God is Miyachid Shmuel Tzadikim, calls himself the God of when somebody is still alive. Because Heim B'Kadosh of Lo Yamin, can't be sure of anything. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Once somebody dies, they died at Tzadik, then there's no questions anymore. So the idea of Elokei Yitzchak, how can we say God of Yitzchak? And the answer is Yitzchak was blind. He was off the radar. He was off the map. He wasn't out there. So Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva. We now know that Yaakov left a tremendous void when he left. And he sets out, okay, 14 years is a blank. And then the Torah picks up the story. He's heading now towards the land of Haran, the place of Haran. Padan Aram is like an ancient day twin cities. Two cities that were together, probably side by side on a river. And he gets very tired all of a sudden. And he lays down to go to sleep. And our commentaries tell us all kinds of wonderful things about this. Yaakov Avinu passed the area of Yerushalayim. He passed Mount Moriah. This is the place where the Akedah would happen. And Yaakov Avinu wanted to stop there. And he was kind of aware of it. And he wanted to pray, but he forgot. He said, "What's with me? How can a Shlomazel, I can forget to stop in Yerushalayim?" He started to go back to Yerushalayim. And as soon as God saw Yaakov made the effort, so then he simply wrinkled the ground a little. You know, you might take like two pieces of imaginable ground this here. So God made a little wrinkle. It says Yaakov just walked from here straight into Yerushalayim. There he was. And God, it says, folded up all the land underneath him. Yaakov goes to sleep. And Hashem makes him a promise. He says, "Ha'or etzashat sheikh ve'leo, l'cho etenena ulazarecha." Oh, before I get there, one second. Very important verse. Verse 12. Yaakov has a vision. It's a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder. And the ladder is rooted on the ground. And it reaches the heavens. And there's angels going up. And there's angels going down. And we are told that these angels going up is Malachi Eretz Yisrael, the angels of Israel are leaving Yaakov, taking leave of Yaakov, and there's a different kind of angelic force or power that follows us around outside of Eretz Yisrael. A Jew is not the same in Toronto as he is in Israel. And Yaakov Avinu has this vision. All of a sudden he realizes he's not alone. You know, sometimes we think we're all alone. Nobody cares about us, nobody thinks about us. And all of a sudden the Bnei Shalom opens our eyes and says, "Oh my God, there's like angels all around me. You mean I was being protected, I was being surrounded, I was being caressed. This is a reality. Just because we cannot see it doesn't mean it's not true. If you brought a little radio transistor here and now turned it on, you'll find all kinds of funny noises in this room. Many different languages being broadcast out there. We just don't have the instruments to be able to catch those radio waves. If you've got a radio in your brain, somebody implanted a radio, who knows what they're going to do soon. They're going to implant cell phones in your brain and radio waves. And you won't need to have any machinery. You just like it all be in you. You'd be able to hear all kinds of voices out there. Then you could really be Meshuggah, right? The hearing voices. So Yaakov Avinu was seeing this reality, that he wasn't aware of this. He didn't know about this. And then he sees God standing over him, whatever that means. obviously it shouldn't be construed as a picture. God didn't see an old man with a long beard or somebody flapping wings at him. It's a Narish approach. Whatever it means, sometimes, you know, you just have this awareness, you just know. You just know. You just know that 5 plus 5 is 10, and that 6 plus 6 is 12. Could you color it? What does it look like? You have to envision 5 apples and 5 apples, and 6 apples and 6 apples, and then you know the difference between the 5 plus 5 or 6 plus 6. It's not a visual thing. You don't have to imagine what it looks like. It's a concept. And your mind is a very clear delineation between 5 plus 5 and 6 plus 6. So they're two separate concepts. Not because they're in different places, not because they have different colors, not because they have different shapes or forms. Yaakov Avinu, he knows, he just knows that God is above him. He feels the presence of God. Vayomer ani Hashem, God introduces himself to Yaakov Avinu. He says, I am God. Yaakov never had a prophecy before. He's very studious, he's a very righteous man, he's a very wonderful man, he did all kinds of great things. He never had a prophecy. And he says, I am the God of your father Avram, I am the God of Yitzchak. First thing he tells him is Haaretz Asher Ata Shechev Eloha, this land that you're laying on, Locha Atenena Ulzaracha, I'm going to give it to you and to your children. Now whoopee do, he's going to give him a piece of land. How much land could Yaakov have been taking up or laying on the ground over there? What are you, 6 feet? What did he get? Tiny piece of land. That's all God, just this little piece, just the piece I'm laying on. I mean, like, is this such a wonderful thing? And how are you going to fit all my children into one little piece of land? So Rashi says, obviously, the only way to make sense out of this is to reach for the words of our sages, who tell us, "Kipper laKadosh Baruch Hu kol Eretz Yisrael tachtav." God, as it were, took the whole of Israel and he folded the whole land under Yaakov Avinu. It was as if at that moment Yaakov was lying on all of Eretz Yisrael, the entirety of the whole land. Ramazlei, this was to indicate to Yaakov shetehelo neichel lichbeis levanav, that it would be so easy to capture. When the time would come and his children had to inherit this land, like Dalad Amis, Mekoy Mishaladim, this is your private space. Everybody has private space. This idea in Halacha is called Dalad Amis Shaladim. We have many ideas that are based on private space. For example, if I'm in an area which is kind of an ownerless, I'm not in your house, I'm not in my house, I'm not, we're in an area which is kind of open, and somebody puts something in your private space, means within the 6 feet around you, 36 square feet that are around the person, somebody puts something in there with the intention of giving it to me, then in that case it becomes mine. Why? Because it's in my space. So my space was an important concept long before somebody made a computer gizmo out of it. My space means my space. And we have this idea in communication, you know, invading somebody's space and so on and so forth. So the idea of my space is that the space, my space, I'm in control. Everybody feels in control of their space. That little space that's yours, that's how the whole of Eretz Yisrael would be for the Jewish people. So this is a very important message to Yaakov Avinu, because the land of Israel has been promised to Avraham Avinu. The land of Israel has been promised to Yitzchak Avinu. And now finally, the land of Israel is promised to Yaakov. So now we know that the promise of Abraham is for Abraham's children, his seed, his progeny, through Yitzchak. And the promise to Yitzchak is through Yaakov. So this is a very important moment, a defining moment. And then God says to Yaakov Avinu the following words. Now that we mentioned your children, and now that we mentioned they're going to inherit this land, says God, V'hoya zaracha kafar ha'aretz, your seed will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Okay, we heard that before. There's an idea, something was told like this to Avram, something like this was told to Yitzchak, right? We find these two metaphors, the stars of the heaven and dust of the earth. But here comes something new. Ufaratzta, they will spread forth. They will go beyond. They will gather this its unusual strength, and they will spread forth in an unusual, in an iconoclastic way. Exceeding expectation. Vastly exceeding expectation. Yoma, they're going to go to the west. Vakedma, they're going to go to the east. Vitzafayna, they'll go to the north. Vinegba, they'll go to the south. So they're going to spread everywhere. Vinivruchu v'cha, koil, mishpuches ha'adama. And all of the nations of the world will be blessed through you, uvezarecha, through your seed. So the Jewish people will become a source of blessing. You know this idea, light unto the nations? This is the origin of it. Now, as I said, this is the verse we're going to focus on tonight. First, we're going to see what Rashi has to say, as we always do. But we're going to focus tonight less on what Rashi has to say, and as I said, look elsewhere, because Rashi has only a very short comment to make, because of the special connection between the year that we're in and this pasuk. And logic would dictate that if we have a good understanding of this pasuk, we might have a good grasp of what lies ahead for us, potentially, in Meretz Hashem, as we continue to move through this year of Paratza, this year of 770. I only want to add one little detail. That when you ask what's the number 5, it's 5,770, right? We keep talking about 770. So there's a very interesting vert. I mentioned this a few weeks ago in Shul. In the book of Torah Ur, the Alter Rebbe says, why is it that Avraham Avinu was 75 when he left for Eretz Yisrael? So he says the answer, what's 75? 70 represents perfection insofar as one's emotional attributes. Because according to the Kabbalah, there are 7 attributes, 7 characteristics that define life as we know it. And the number 5, he says 5 represents something called Hechasadim. There's 5 measures of divine kindness. And the 5 measures of divine kindness are able to unleash and unlock all kinds of blessings. So this is 75. 75 is 70, and the 5 is the Hechasadim. So it seems that one could apply the same thing to this year. We have 5,000. The 5 is the Hechasadim, the possibility of God's benevolence, that God's giving us opportunities, and it is in a manner of 770, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. So the word ufaratzta seems to be of concern to Rashi. The reason that ufaratzta is of concern to Rashi is because the word ufaratzta can be understood in two ways. And whenever we have a word that can be understood in one of two ways, especially that there's biblical precedent to interpret the word in either way, Rashi then has a self-imposed obligation of telling us the correct way to interpret the word. So what does ufaratzta mean? Not like one pritza, but another pritza. It has to fit into a particular context, a particular frame. So Rashi says, ufaratzta is not a notion of destruction, it's not a notion of something negative, but rather, it's rooted in the idea of v'chizakta. V'chizakta means to gather strength. V'chizakta means to find this newfound power and ability to go beyond. Kimoi, for example, that we have this idea, v'chein yifritz, that it says about the Jewish people, that they were in Mitzrayim, and in Egypt they were tormented by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians devised all kinds of machinations to try to make these people disappear. And what happened instead? It says, Kashayanu, I say, that as they tried to torment them, and as they tried to bring them anguish, Kenirbe, as they tormented them, almost directly because of the tormenting, they increased the Chen Yifritz. And so they seemed to gather new strength. So instead of getting weaker, and instead of getting tired out, they seem to be finding a whole new reservoir of koiches, of ability. So Rashi tells us that uparatzta means v'chazakta. It's a positive thing. It means, like v'chein yifreitz, that they'll spread forth, that they find this remarkable moment of strength, this remarkable moment of koich and ability. What else could it mean? Well, see, there are other interpretations of this verse. Others maintain, like the Radak, for example, that it has to do, it's a negative connotation. So why would God say something negative to the Jewish people? That doesn't seem to make any sense. And the answer is, it's not really negative. It means that the barriers will be broken down. Barriers, limitations will be broken down, will be cast aside. So nobody's arguing about what the literal meaning. Certainly this is a good idea. It's a good thing. Hashem is promising Yaakov, you know, good things. You'll have numerous children. And these children are going to exceed expectation. But the question is, where is the focus? Is it on breaking down the barriers? Or is it the gathering strength? Is the transcendent part that they go above and beyond barriers because they find inner strength? Or does it mean they break down barriers, and because they break down barriers, that's why they're able to spread forth? So there are two ways to understand this verse, this word, ufaratzta. And Rashi selects the more positive of the two, although both have a similar meaning. And he says, ufaratzta here does not mean that the walls will be broken down. It doesn't just mean destruction, even of confinement, but it means a positive concept of finding inner strength. That you'll generate this explosion of goodness. So if there's an explosion of goodness, automatically we go above and beyond limitations and barriers. Not because the barriers have to be beaten. It's like when you turn the light on, the darkness goes away. Why does it go away? Because the light and dark have a boxing match and the light punches out the dark? No. It says, Ma'at erdoiche cheshech. It says that light actually does push away darkness. But in English we use the word dispels. Because darkness is simply the absence of light. So the moment there's light, automatically the darkness falls away. Not that there's a destruction, there's a fighting. And really, in a deeper sense, it doesn't mean to break anything that's negative, but it means to transcend things that are positive. There was a sikh of the Rebbe in the early 50s, and he said that ufaratzta does not mean to break out of the shackles of galut. It doesn't mean that there's negativity, that there's anguish or pain or a sense of urgency, you're being squeezed, and that you break out of that. It doesn't mean that. Because the Rebbe says that the notion of peritza, of breaking forth, of going out, has to apply to something which is called a binyan, something which is called something built up, something positive. And the Rebbe quotes a Gemara saying that when there's success that's granted to forces of evil, it's really not a building. That's nothing. There's nothing good about that. It's based on a destruction. There's this expression that says, Alamala Kharva Yerushalayim Lainismala Tsur Alama Kharva Yerushalayim. That Tyre, which was the seat of the enemies of the Jewish people at some point, did not become filled with splendor only because Jerusalem was destroyed. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, Tyre rose. Not because Tyre was really wonderful, they accomplished something on their own. You know, when you achieve greatness because somebody else falls, that's not really greatness. So to break out of Golos is not what we're talking about. The Rebbe maintains that the notion of binyan, of building, is something which is holy, something which is good, something which is appropriate, and that you can transcend even appropriate limitations. And the example that he gave then, some of you may remember from Rosh Hashanah, is he took the three pillars upon which the world stands, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, Torah study, the notion of service to Hashem, relationship to God through prayer, and to be kind and charitable to others. And he says that in each of these, it's possible to do that in a measured or limited way. Somebody said, why did you learn Torah? I learned Torah because I want to know. I learned Torah because it's interesting. I learned Torah because I have to learn Torah. Because it's the right thing to do. Because if I don't fill my time with something meaningful, I feel empty. I mean, there's all kind of reasons, all kind of logical reasons people could give you for learning Torah. But at some point, the Torah study is not supposed to be for any logical reason, but rather because it's the right thing. Because that's what Hashem wants. In other words, learning Torah can be done in one of two ways. Either it can be done within the framework of I, within the framework of me, whoever I am and whatever I represent, and I fit God into my life. Or I can transcend myself. I can go beyond and stop asking the question, what's in it for me, and instead look at something which is much larger. Torah study can be studied for the wrong reasons and for the right reasons. The wrong reason has a wide range. Literally for the wrong reason, to try to use Torah for a negative purpose, chas v'shalom, and there are people who do that too. And then somebody is simply studying Torah because it complements him, because it makes him feel good. And the real way to study Torah is lishma, for the sake of Torah itself. So this is the idea of ufaratza. That's rising above and beyond. That doesn't come naturally. That's not an expression of instinct. That's reaching in to your inner rhythm and unleashing a power that's in your neshama, but not part of what we would call everyday natural persona that every one of us is endowed with. And of course, for each and every one of us, when that Torah study is a measure of paratzta, changes. Like there's a famous story, somebody came to the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe, and he said to him that he has a terrible problem. What's the problem, the Rebbe said? He said, I don't like learning Torah. I don't like it. I really have no patience. Could you give me an exemption? So the Rebbe said to him, I don't understand why this is a problem. It sounds like a solution to me. The man was very perplexed. The Tzemach Tzedek said, I love to learn Torah. And it's so hard for me to find a moment when I really didn't want to learn Torah, and that's when I have to learn Torah. And that's when I can transcend myself, and that's when I'm serving Hashem. He said, you have this opportunity every moment of the day. This is wonderful. It's like a kid in a candy shop. It's fantastic. Imagine such a perspective. Why do most people daven? Why do most people, and when do most people daven really hard? when they need something, when they have tzaras, things are bad. You know, if you walked into shul and you saw somebody crying in a tefillin, what would you think first and foremost? What's wrong? What's everything okay? Somebody sick? Somebody not well? You lost your job? The truth is that we should pour our hearts out before Hashem for no reason other than Shivchi kamayim libech necha pnei Hashem, that a yid should pour his heart out before God. Why? That's what prayer is. So listen, God, maybe on Yom Kippur I'll pour my heart out. Maybe on Rosh Hashanah I'll get inspired. On a regular Tuesday, why would I do that? That's paratzta. That's not within the confines. It's not the expected. That's not the ordinary. And finally, most of us respond when we're asked. We don't look for needs. In fact, most of us like to look the other way when a need's coming. And then we get shamed into doing it. No choice. Oh, you have to. Okay. How about looking for tzedakah? How about looking for a need? How about saying, what can I do to help somebody today? That's not normal. That's not typical. That's atypical. That's a paratzta. And again, every one of us has your own natural limitations. And by the way, here's the bad news. Every single time you transcend your natural limitations, you have simply pushed the envelope. So the next day, you have to go beyond that. And it's an endless journey. This is the notion of always leaving your own Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim doesn't have to be a bad place, an ugly place. There's something called Mitzrayim de Kedusha, a holy Egypt. What does a holy Egypt look like? Holy Egypt looks like, I'm a good guy, I'm doing all the things. What do you want from me, God? I did everything right. I'm Orthodox. Really? Now become a chassid. Now go beyond. Now reach out and try to achieve a sense of transcendence. This is the notion of paratzta. And that's what Rashi tells us over here, that v'chazakta means to gather strength, like v'chein yifreitz, and not in the negative way of pen yifreitz bum, lest they be broken down, even if it means ultimately positive. It's not a negative connotation within a positive context. It's all positive. It's all positive. A little story that I said a few days ago, just to illustrate this point. The Alter Rebbe was once given a silver snuff box as a gift. And he said, ay, 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 he said, there's one organ of the human body that has no desires. There's no tivus. Your ears sometimes want to listen to Lashon Hara. You know, your eyes want to look where you shouldn't look. Everybody loves to say things that they shouldn't say. Forget about the food you want to eat. We have all kinds of desires. He said, there's one part of that's no desires. The nose. The nose just is. The nose doesn't want to do anything. He says, and thus darf man echad einstellen in taivus. So we have to create a taiva, create something for the nose too. So it doesn't seem like he was so happy with this idea of, I don't know what you call it, snorting snuff or whatever it is. Like that's what it is, you know. Shmektabak, yeah. I don't know how you translate it into English, though. At any rate, clears the sinuses. Okay. We could find a good reason for everything, you know. Needless to say, the Alter Rebbe did not become a snuff snorter. and he did not start using his snuff box. What did he use the snuff box for? So the story was told that the Alter Rebbe took off the lid. It was polished silver, smooth silver. He broke off the lid, somebody said, and he used it as a mirror to make sure that his tefillin was right straight. Right? It's the right size, a little round. So the Tzemach Tzedek, when he heard this, he became visibly upset. He said, my Zayde never broke anything. He removed the pin, didn't break it. Breaking has a negative connotation. So this is the idea. Ufaratzta is not breaking. We don't break. Chassidim don't break. Yidden don't break. What do? We go beyond. Ufaratzta means to go beyond. And this is what Rashi says with Chazakta. Now, there is a larger question here in the context of this verse. And I want to talk about this a little bit. There are really two questions that we may ask, which Rashi doesn't address, because it's not an implicit question. It's not, you know, you can understand the verse in its straightforward manner without asking these questions. But on a level of drush, on a level of homily, and on a level of appreciating a deeper message here, it's fair to ask these questions. The word paratzta, ufaratzta, is preceded with the notion of zaracha will be kafar haaretz, that your seed will be like dust. That's not such a complimentary thing to say to somebody. You're like dust to me. No, thank you very much. Right? It's like insignificant. It's like people step on dirt. Say, what am I, dirt? What are you stepping on me for? Right? Gold dust. All right. That's not the first thing people think of when they hear dust. Huh? We go to dust. Yes, that's not very exciting. Not a very inspiring thought. Right? If somebody wishes you, I wish you go to dust, you don't say thank you. Right? So why does that precede such a positive word? Ufaratzta means, you know, to find that strength. Imagine a person's tired and weak and disaffected and uninterested. And all of a sudden you find this new wind and say, what am I doing? And you get up and you're full of exuberance and excitement. You're filled with strength. You leap forward and you attack a situation and you excel. That's ufaratzta. So why is that preceded with this idea of dust? Yeah, I know that there's a lot of dust. Okay, so there'll be a lot of dust, there'll be a lot of Jews. I said, in a literal level, in pshat, pshutish al mikra, there isn't really a question here. But it's fair to ask this question. We have poetic license to ask the question. So why is it that ufaratzta is preceded with dust? And the second question that we have to ask, that's fair to ask, is that the directions, as they are indicated here, are unusual. It's not the usual way that we navigate directions. First of all, when God tells Avraham Avinu that your seed will spread forth, he doesn't use Yama V'Kedma, he uses Tzafein V'Negba. He starts off with north and south. It doesn't go to east and west. Here, all of a sudden, it deviates from where was Avraham Avinu, and we talk here about east to west. And as the Rebbe once pointed out, we have this notion in the Gemara that says, it's in the Medrash actually, Kol pinei sha'ata poina lo yehei ela derech yamin, that whenever you need to turn, you always turn right. That doesn't mean if the direction, if your GPS says go left, don't go right. But if you don't know where to go, you always work what we would call clockwise, towards the right. This is a general concept, clockwise, always going towards the right. So for example, when it comes to putting in the string in the Aron Kodesh, which way to open it from? Where's the right place to put it? To the right. You see here in the old main sanctuary, we put it on the left so that the curtain would move towards the right. But usually everybody puts it on the right and then it moves the wrong way. My father was very into details. He made sure to put it on the left so it should move towards the right. Right? But in our new shul, we have such a wide Aron Kodesh, Baruch Hashem, that the curtains go both ways. So here the natural place to put the curtain is, the string, to the right. So you're always moving to the right. When you go with the Sefer Torah down from the ark, which way do you go? You go to the right side. This is a general concept. And the same is true when the Kohen went onto the Mizbeach, onto the altar, the Beis HaMikdash, and he had things to do when he was bringing the sacrifice. The Gemara is very specific about the path to take. And the path is always to move to the right. So the Rebbe says, one second, if we're supposed to always move to the right, and we're describing directions, so then the natural thing would be north. And then after north, what direction would we come to if we moved to the right? East, clockwise. If you wanted to start at east, move clockwise to south. Why is it that here the directions are going like in all directions? From east, you go to the polar opposite, you go to the west. And then somehow we end up in the north, and then again to another polar opposite. What is this business with the directions? So these are the questions that I want to address tonight, and I think that there's some very, very important ideas that we can glean from before and after, the context of ufaratzta. Right? Ufaratzta is not an isolation. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It's the middle of a verse, sandwiched right in the middle, between v'hoya zerach kafar ha'aretz, and between the ufaratzta, where yama v'ked mevetzein of a negma. So, I mean, there is a medrash that says, for example, medrash Lekech Tov says, "V'hoi zerach kafar ha'aretz." It's a great thing. It's a great thing. Ma ofer b'chol mokim, just like dust is everywhere, af b'necho b'chol mokim, your children will be everywhere too. Sounds like a description of the world today. Anywhere in the world you go, you find Jews. Go figure. More specifically, anywhere in the world you go, you find Israelis. It's the strangest thing. They're all over the place, right? Jews are all over. So this is. The way it is, why is it that way, the Medrash goes on to say? Because the foundation of the globe, Earth, as we know it, is Earth. It's not called planet mountain, it's not called planet water, it's planet Earth. That's what keeps it all together. If you don't have Earth, you have nothing. So he says, so too, the Jewish people are the foundation. This is the foundation. The world goes round because of 0.2% of the world's population. take a look at Nobel Prizes, take a look at achievement and so many other ways who made a difference in the world, this 0.2% of population has like a, something like a 30%, like a crazy number. It doesn't make any sense, right? But this is the idea that Jewish people ultimately are always somehow at the bottom of everything, right? There was always a catalyst, some kind of major change going on. Yeah, there was a Jew in there. I never know if these emails are true. You know, I have to go to Snopes and I have no time for that. But some of the strangest stuff comes out. Like this guy was Jewish, like Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Somebody says is Jewish now. And then, I mean, the stuff sounds real, but they trace back to a Dutch family that came, and the name was Rosen something, Rosenfeld or something. And then from Rosenfeld it became Rosenvelt. Anyway, the point is, somehow there's a Jew somewhere mixed into everything. Lately we heard crazy things. The Obama has a Jewish brother now, and they're saying Ahmadinejad is Jewish, God forbid. I mean, it sounds crazy, but...
Which way does the earth circle?
You make it very difficult to getting into issues now, because that's quiz who you ask, and it's a...
Well, I'm just wondering about this west and east. I mean, I don't...
I'll just tell you from a Torah perspective, the notion that the globe, we think of the globe, is that it spins on the axis of north and south. We think the top of the world is North Pole, and the bottom of the world is the South Pole. So from a Torah perspective, like a ball, wherever you decide is the top, is the top. Who decided that the north is the top? Maybe it's spinning like this, maybe there's the two sides. From a Torah perspective, the top of the world is the Beis HaMikdash, Eretz Yisrael. It's like, think of somebody spinning a basketball on his finger. Wherever he tries, he chooses to spin it. That's the top. You're dealing with a circle. God doesn't have a space. God is here and the world is here. The world is within godliness. So from God's perspective, whatever that means, Yerushalayim is the North Pole. What people think of as North Pole, the Temple Mount, that's the pole. That's the top of the circle from Hashem's vantage point. So actually the world is east-west, if you want to... Good. We think of scientifically or natural sciences, we think of the world as divided in half. We think of the equator as divided in half, right? And the lines of longitude is the date line, right? That's where time goes. But we don't divide the earth that way. But according to Torah, the earth is divided by the lines of longitude, not latitude. And there's something called Chatzi Kadar Elyon and Chatzi Kadar Tachton. There's the top half of the globe, of which Eretz Yisrael is the pinnacle, and then there's the bottom half of the globe. So actually, it's not Australia that's down under, it's us who are down under. The Americas are down under. This is meaningful. We're going to see. This actually is meaningful in the whole Paratza business. All right, but there has to be some other explanation. So still, dirt is still not such a nice thing. So there's another medrash that says like this. Sikusim nosna kodesh baruch hu liyakov. God gave Yaakov kind of a measure to live by. And this is the measure. Yaakov, by the way, means us. V'ho yezaracha kafar ha'aretz. Your seed eventually will be trampled on. There'll be the dust. There'll be the dirt to the ground. And then you should know, when they reach a point of no return, when it seems that the Jewish people will be zaracha, will be kafar ha'aretz, belittled and looked down upon, and isolated and beleaguered, then at that moment, ufaratzta yom avakedma. At that moment, all of a sudden, they will find this incredible strength, and the whole world will turn around. This is along the lines of what's written in the book of Tehillim. We say it in our hollow prayer, mikimi me'afar dal. God takes the impoverished one who's lying in the ground, lying in the gutter, finished, beat, and picks him up. So that the Jewish people be at the lowest ebb, ufaratzta. Amazing things will happen. I think that the easiest paradigm for us to envision is the post-Holocaust era. The years immediately following the Holocaust, the devastation, the gloom and doom and depression that gripped the Jewish world. People in America started to hear what happened. People in Israel started to hear what happened. It was the whole world was paralyzed. The Jewish world felt like nowhere to go. Nothing. And what followed the Holocaust was the most remarkable flowering of Jewish culture and of Jewish life and reclaiming Eretz Yisrael, something that had not happened for 2,000 years. This is mamash, the fulfillment of that verse. V'hoya zarach kafara aretz, rachmano litzlan, mamish dust. Dust. 6 million Jews incinerated. Ufaratzta. And I saw this medrash, I started to think about, in my mind's eye, think about the Rebbe, in the post-Holocaust generation, when Zolder's depression and gloom and doom, Lubavitch could fit, the whole worldwide Lubavitch could fit into this room, and the Rebbe talks about Ufaratzta. And he says this point exactly, when it's all finished, when everything feels like it's falling apart, Ufaratzta. Now's going to come this incredible surge of energy, this incredible surge of power and strength, this is going to turn the whole world around. The Rebbe once talked about this Medrash, and he said that in addition to the literal meaning of the Medrash, and the Medrash has a literal meaning, somewhat, if you can use that expression of literal when you talk about a Medrash, that's talking about a national ebb, a low, very low point for the Jewish people. The Rebbe said, in our personal lives, we have this idea called Yirida Tzedek Aliyah, that there's a descent, and the reason for the descent is for an appropriate ascent that follows. Very interestingly, this is the theme of Parshas Vayetze. There is a great commentator, great Sephardic sage, Rabbeinu Chaim Ibn Attar, lived at the last years of his life in Yerushalayim. And he wrote a commentary in the Chumash called Or HaChaim. Very mystical, penetrating and deep interpretation of the Chumash that has synergizes simple meaning with deeper secrets of Kabbalah. And the Or HaChaim says that in addition to the literal meaning that Yaakov left Charan and he left a void, that there's also a larger story being told. That Yaakov is a metaphor for the neshama. And when the neshama leaves its treasure trove, and the neshama leaves its source on heaven, it leaves a mark, it leaves a vacancy behind, and it goes. It goes out of Be'er Sheva, he says, is similar to the notion of the neshama when it lives in a beautiful state. The neshama when it's living in a wonderful existence. We know that the neshama is administered an oath before he goes, and the concept of a be'er is a well, a living well. Life elixir, water, it's a wonderful thing. And he goes from Be'er Sheva, he goes to Charan. Charan was a city, was a place. It was actually not a nice place, a place that was very immoral, very seedy place, like a Las Vegas kind of place, or worse maybe. And this place, Charan, was called Charan, as our Talmud tells us, because it provoked the fury of God. Charan means fury. It was a place that incited God, so to speak. A place of sin, a place of moral and spiritual depravement that incited God. Charoi nafsho mokim. That was the angriest place on earth from a divine perspective. So this angry place, Yaakov Avinu goes out from Be'er Sheva, he goes into this angry place, the place that's filled with fury. And this, says the Or HaChaim, is a metaphor for the neshama, that the neshama leaves its highest standing, where it's quote unquote, you have to take this tongue in cheek, tachas kisei hakavod, under the throne of glory, whatever that means, a euphemism, a metaphor. And from its closeness to God, the neshama is sent into this world. This world which is so painful, and the world which is so filled with agony, and so filled with darkness, and so filled with moral and spiritual depravity, and the neshama is sent into this world. Why? Why would God do that? He likes to torture people. Likes to drive the neshamas crazy. Here, let me throw you into a miserable situation. Let me see you squirm a little. When it gets really bad, give me a phone call. Come on. Like, what is this? So the Or HaChaim says, this is the whole notion that the neshama has a mission. Yirida l'tzeirach aliyah. That the reason we come down here is in order to achieve greatness. You can't do mitzvahs in heaven, but you can do mitzvahs here. And the true glory of Yiddishkeit can only be found in this world. And therefore the neshama sets out on a journey. And the journey is a costly journey, and it's a painful journey. But you turn a profit, or you should be turning a profit. That's like people invest a lot of money, for a few years they lose money, and then they start making money. That's business. Business you invest to lose. And so on and so forth. So this concept of a neshama going from a low high place to a low place is the idea of Yirida Tzedek Aliyah. The Rebbe says, if that's the context, that's the framework of where Parshas Vayetze begins, let's take this a little further. Okay, Ufaratzta. What is the pasuk saying? When we'll be able to go into the lowest common denominator? When we'll be able to sink into, so to speak, the ground? Not in a negative way, chas v'shalom, not in a painful way, not that we're being tortured, but we're dealing with what we call a lower form of reality, or we're dealing with a more kind of debased challenge. And in that situation, that's where you find Ufaratzta. That through the Yerida, through the descent, that's where the Aliyah comes from. When the archer pulls the arrow back, that's what enables it to take forward. When the vaulter steps backwards, and why is he going backwards? He wants to go forward. Because that's the only way he can go forward. That's the way he can launch himself. That's the way he can set himself into a successful situation. So that's the meaning of Sikusim Nosna Kadosh Baruch Hu LeYaakov, that God gave Yaakov a measure. He said, you want to achieve greatness? You go into a situation that seems like a step outside of who you are and what you want. But with that Yerida, you bring about an Aliyah. You bring about an elevation. Now, here's an interesting thing to ponder. When the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe arrived here in the heat of World War II, he talked a lot about this idea of going into Chatzi Kadra Tachton, the lower half of the world. It says that when Hashem gave the Torah, no birds made noise, no animals made noise, the whole world stood still. But the Medrash says that was only the top half of the globe. The bottom half of the globe, they were unaware. It says when the sea was split, all the bodies of water split, only on the top half, not on the bottom. And it's a very interesting thing that if you look at civilization and development in the last several thousand years took place primarily in what we call the Eastern Hemisphere, Asia, Europe, even Africa at a certain point. And you look at the Americas had people living the same way for thousands of years. They mamish didn't change a thing. It's like unbelievable. How come one half of the world was developing and having all these incredible breakthroughs, and it had to pick up speed, and they were living the exact same way? The same medicine man, the same TP, the same, exactly the same. They didn't progress at all. So from a mystical perspective, it's because this half of the globe was, so to speak, less endowed. Martin Taylor wasn't there. And to the Friedrich Rebbe, to come down from the top half into the bottom half was a huge step down. So he saw this as the final step. The fact that the Jewish people, the vast majority of Jewish people, certainly outside, who live outside of Israel today, all live in the Americas. This is the center of the Jewish world today. The Jewish world has shifted. There's much more Torah being studied in the bottom half, so to speak, than there is in the top half. All of Torah developed in the top half. There's no Torah here in the Americas. Torah didn't arrive to the Americas till the beginning of the century. And really till after World War II. There's very little going on here. Very little Yiddishkeit. And the flowering of Yiddishkeit that has taken root here on the bottom half of the globe, this is the V'hoya Zeracha Kafara Arutz. This is going down to the bottom. This is the final beer. This is the final process of purification. The final process of elevation. This is Ufaratzta. This is where Ufaratzta comes from. So that's a little bit of a perspective on V'hoya Zeracha Kafara Arutz. The Kli Yakar spends a lot of time on this and spills a lot of ink on it. And some of our sages say this refers to the time we spent in Egypt. That it says when we spent in Egypt, we were treated like dirt, and the Egyptians mowed over us, and they walked all over us. And with all that, a tremendous growth. That's when the tremendous growth came. Which, of course, dovetails into what Rashi says, Kamei v'chein yifreitz. That it's not just a grammatical then allusion. Rashi's not just alluding to grammar, where it says v'chein yifreitz grow forth, but actually the experience of Mitzrayim is Ufaratzta. That's what Hashem is telling Yaakov Avinu. V'hoya zarach kafara aretz. You know when the Jewish people are going to rise up and claim their glorious mantle of being or lagoyim, the light unto the nations? When they're going to be in Mitzrayim and when they're going to sink into the lowest levels and to suffer terribly? Then Moshe Rabbeinu will come. And then there's going to be ufaratzta. Then there's going to be that flowering. Then there's going to be that total transformation. So we see in the Medrash, and even more in the Kli Yakar, they talk about this in a general way, in a cosmic way. Talk about what's going on in the world. Talk about that before Ufaratzta comes a tremendous low. And out of that low comes great heights. The Kli Yakar even goes so far as to say like this. He says, you know, when people are sure of themselves, well, life is good, and they feel strong with themselves, they feel full of themselves. So he says, at that point, they don't need God. Who needs God? We can take care of this ourselves. And then they reach a point where they feel, like Afara Aretz, down on the ground. He said, now we're in real trouble. And he says, now all of a sudden, we don't see any way out. And at that time,
when there's no way out, and a Jew starts to cry out for Hashem, and he has no choice other than to lift his eyes up to Hashem and to call out to Hashem, the Eis HaTzar Lehem. Hashem Shemeya says the Kli Yakar, this is the meaning of Hayezrach Kafar Aretz. When there's no hope left, when there doesn't seem to be any natural way out, it's Kafar Aretz. Then comes the Ufaratzta. And the Kli Yakar says, that's why the directions here are from one end to the other. From east to west. It starts out also with east, he says. East is the sun setting. It's all over. Sun setting on Israel, guys. You guys are finished. Oh yeah? Everybody thinks it's all over. The west, sun sets in the west. And a moment later, all of a sudden, the sun rises again. Just when everybody thinks it's all over. This is the extremity. The Kli Yakar says, this is the notion, this is the connection between V'hayezrach Kafar Aretz, dirt on the ground, lost and hopeless, and Ufaratzta. And how does Ufaratzta come? From Yama, from a sinking sun, from nothingness, from hopelessness, all of a sudden comes Kedma, comes this tremendous growth. And he says a very interesting thing. There are times in the winter, it's fascinating, the Kli Yakar talks about this. Sounds very modern. He says where it's dark all night. It's dark all day down south. And where it's light all day up north. And he talks about this notion of transformation of dark into total light. And he says this is the idea of Safayin of a Negba. He talks about this idea of the transforming of from the extremes. From total darkness, things turn into total light. And I want to add, I know we're getting a little late over here, but I want to add that once again, the Rebbe personalizes this. The Rebbe doesn't talk about this verse so much in a cosmic way, in a general way. The Rebbe talks about this in an individual way. And he asks that question, he says, what's with the business of the directions? The directions don't seem to fit. The normative way, Torah says, called penis shata painali yamin. So why doesn't it fit a normal syntax? So the Rebbe says this amazing thing. He says, Ufaratzta is all about teshuva. It's all about the returnee. Ufaratzta is the comeback kid. The surprise, rather than the expected. Perhaps I should digress for a minute in order to help us understand this. There is another time, a little bit later in this book, when the word Ufaratzta shows up. Only it comes that it's Paratzta, not Ufaratzta. Some of you may remember it's from Rosh Hashanah. There's a woman whose name is Tamar, and she has this terrible labor. She has twins. And it's a very difficult labor. And the midwife is there and trying to coax these kids out, and finally a little hand sticks out, and she right away ties a red string, a crimson thread, to know who came at first. You see, there's so many arguments in the Torah. Who's the firstborn? She wants to know who the firstborn is. And the hand goes back in, and the other baby comes up first. And she says, oh, yeah, yeah. He says, ma paratzta alecha peretz. What kind of strength did you come with? Imagine, the other kid was already out. You threw him back and you came out first. And they called him Peretz. Called him Peretz. And there's this, and then the next baby came out. They called him Zarach because he had the crimson thread. He was shining with his thread. But Peretz came out first. And this Peretz, Zarach had very great children, but Peretz, it says, is the ancestor of David HaMelech and ultimately the ancestor of Mashiach. So we have an idea that it says about Mashiach, Ola HaPoyretz Lifnehem, that the mover and shaker will go before them. And we're going to understand this the way Rashi said, the Chazakta, not breaking. It's not a break. Mashiach doesn't break. Mashiach takes us above and beyond. The Peretz, the one who goes above and beyond, this is Mashiach. And that's why Peretz is euphemistically related to the concept of Mashiach. So there's this fascinating statement which is made in Sefer HaBahir, written by the Nebuchadnezzar ben Hakana, second book of Kabbalah ever to be written. You know that the Zohar, by the way, disappeared for a couple of centuries. Nobody knew where it was for over 1,000 years. It was predicted that it would disappear and then show up, and did show up. For most of Kabbalah that was studied was not Zohar, but Sefer HaBahir, and the other Sfarim came after. So in the Sefer HaBahir, like the Zohar, where we read into verses, and they, like small events, and people become, they achieve this cosmic level of importance, and they become ideals and ideas rather than just people. And it doesn't mean they're not. They are people also. The scripture is literal. Ein mikra yeitzim idei pshute. The scripture must be taken literal. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. But it also has allegory and metaphor encoded into it. So he says, the Sefer HaBoyer says, this idea of Zarach and Peretz. Zarach is avodas hatzadikim. He represents the pathway of the righteous, of the just, of the people who do the right thing. The goody two-shoes, you know. But Peretz, he represents the returnee. He represents the Jews. He says, you? What are you doing in Shul? I saw you last week. Yeah, but I did tshuva. How could you do that?
from one end to the other. Yeah, that's tshuva. Tshuva is b'shaita chada u'b'riga chada, the Zohar says. In one moment, you could transform everything. In one moment, a person could be a total sinner. A moment later, he could be a total tzaddik. This is the power of tshuva. It's a transcendent power. And this idea of peretz is the notion of tshuva. And the Rebbe goes on to explain that what is the greatness of Mashiach? That says Mashiach also, Mashiach will come, la'asava tzadikaya b'tiyufta, to bring tzadikim to tshuva. Because the straightforward path, like the sun that rises and sets every day, this is Zorach. It shines every day, the sun rises, every day the sun sets. It's normative, it's typical. But Peretz represents the moon which waxes and wanes. And it goes from nothingness and all of a sudden it's reborn. As soon as everybody gave up hope, oh, that's when he popped his head out. That's when he started again. And he said the whole point of Mashiach is to discover this energy, to unleash this energy, this power, this potential, not just to the norm, but to go beyond the well-traveled road and to launch yourself into a whole new level. This is Mashiach. This is the concept of Mashiach. So we see Ufaratzta is directly linked to the idea of Peretz, Paratzta, the idea of Mashiach, the idea of going beyond. And this is, of course, what the Kli Yakar says, how you go from one extreme to the other. The sun is setting, it's all gone. Oh, no, not setting. Look on the other side. Look at you forgot. It's not going to follow the normative path. We go from one point and we start moving clockwise. From one extreme to the polar opposite. So the Rebbe says that we have to then find within the idea of paratz, we have to find this personal journey of tshuva. Where do we find it? This is this beautiful concept. Let's start out. What's the first direction? Yama. Yama is west. Like the Kli Yakar says, the Rebbe invokes this idea of the setting sun. Setting sun is darkness. Darkness generally is not typified as goodness or holiness. We always think of goodness and holiness somehow connected to light. Setting sun is darkness and Aveda. He says, but Kedma. Kedma, a person, the idea of the sun is sometimes metaphorized as the light of God. And the idea of a person could spring forth, you know, God is called Kadmoina Shalolam. We have this expression a number of times. Kadmoin means primordial, before everything else. But Kadmoin is also a euphemism of the word Kedma, which is east. And the sun rises in the east. So a yid goes from a situation of darkness, of spiritual depravement, of emptiness, of ignorance, and he springs all of a sudden, he's getting involved with God again. He turns his life upside down. And then we come to the idea of Tzafena. Is it Tzafena, the idea of Tzafen, of north? We have a verse that says, Mitzafen tefatachara. That north is sometimes, that's the open side, that's where evil comes from, the north. You know, the Beis HaMikdash was always, the vulnerable side of Jerusalem was always the north. Because otherwise it was valleys all over. And Beis HaMikdash was attacked always from the north. When you think of north, how's about words like cold and harsh? It's like fit with north, you know? North, cold, harsh, dark. These are the things we think of. So the person who's a Baal Tshuva has to be more demanding than an ordinary person. What does this mean? It means, the Medrash says like this, a person shouldn't say, I'd love to eat pork. I'd love to eat it. But you know what? God said I shouldn't. So even though I love pork, I'm not going to eat it anyway. That's okay. That's okay generally. But if you're a pork eater, you shouldn't say that. Then you have to have an extra fence. You say, ugh, that pork, I can't even look at it. Why? Because you're involved with it, there's always a danger. You know, what's the difference between somebody who quit smoking and somebody who became a smoker again? One cigarette. One cigarette. When you're an addict, a person's addicted to something, smallest deviation, you're over the cliff. Person who doesn't smoke, take a cigarette, big deal. So he took a cigarette, doesn't mean anything. Person who's an alcoholic, one little bit. Can send them over the edge. So once somebody has a weakness, then they have to be extra careful to protect themselves, to stay at extra distance. This is the idea of what we call in Hebrew, gevura, inner strength, inner discipline. So with the tzaddik, the Baal Tshuva, pardon me, who moves from Yama, from the setting sun, who leaps into the east, into the glorious sunrise, has to be very tzafayna about his life. He has to be very disciplined, very careful, not to allow a laxity. To be careful where he goes. And finally, this brings about the idea of a negba that finishes with the concept of south. When it comes winter, where does everybody want to go? What do you think of the south? Think of warm, black, paradise, and so on and so forth. This idea of chesed, as explained in the writings and teachings of Kabbalah. So this is the notion of Ufaratzta. Ufaratzta, it's very interesting how from the Medrash and the Kli Yakar talk about on a cosmic level. The Rebbe personalizes this whole thing, brings it into our own lives, into our own journeys. And I don't think they're mutually exclusive. I think this is true on a cosmic level. I think that the fact that we are now in the year 5,770 and there's such a like a no-hope situation in Israel, and a nuclear Iran that gets more nuclear every day, it's inching or maybe sprinting towards the bomb. Where are we going? What are we doing about this exactly? Nothing. What's the way out? Nobody knows a way out. It's mamash like v'hayazrach kafar aretz. We're like down on the ground now. Like this time, we don't know what the answer is. What does the pasuk say? When you're down on the ground, as the Kli Yakar says, when everything's all over, raise your eyes up heavenward. Ufaratzta. From a setting sun, from it looks like it's a decline, it looks like there's no return, there'll be a rebirth. Everything's going to work out differently. It's unbelievable. This is the year that this is going on. We're living this. And this year is the numeric equivalent of Paratzta. I mean, think about it. It's like unbelievable. And what is the key to unleashing this? What's the key to unleashing the Allah HaPeiris Lefneim, to bringing Mashiach, to bringing about this transformative energy in the world? The Rebbe keeps personalizing this. Don't talk on a cosmic level. Bring that whole cosmic stuff into your own life. You have to experience Paratzta. You have to transcend. You have to do tshuva. You have to leap forward. You have to find that inner strength to rise above even the limitations of Kedusha, of holiness. And as I said, to me, they don't seem mutually exclusive. I think there's a direct link. From the personal Ufaratzta comes the cosmic Ufaratzta. As the Rebbe used to often say, when he talked about Geula, about redemption, he said, redemption begins with Geula Pratis, personal redemption. To be able to release your own soul, your own neshama from its confines. And when every Yid would release his own neshama, Mashiach would be here. This is why the whole wave of tshuva that we see in the world is a straightforward step into the era of Mashiach. As the previous Rebbe announced when he came down to the bottom, Zaracha Kafara Aretz, he said, La'alter L'tshuva, everybody will do tshuva, La'alter L'gula. We go straight into a situation of redemption. So I will end where I began, that I believe that this is a very special year, and I believe there's tremendous empowerment, and I'm not a prophet, and I don't know what's going to be, but when you read what says in the holy books, it seems that we are lined up for the possibility of very great things. And I hope that we will not shirk our responsibilities. And if we will do our part, the Mirtz Hashem, the Rebbeinu Shlom, the Almighty, will do his part, and hopefully we will very soon be sharing the news of Allah, HaPeretz Lefnehem, the arrival of Peretz's grandson, who will bring about the Ufaratzta of the true redemption.